Good morning. Good to see everyone. Some of you might not realize this is actually Mother's Day, so if you have a mother, which I assume all of you do, make sure you do something for her. For our congregation, because we're on the young side, I know we say kind of Happy Mother's Day. We don't have a lot of moms in here, so it's kind of a pre-Mother's Day. So eventually most of you will end up being mothers, so make sure that you remember today and that you do something really, really nice for your mother. Having said that, I always have to say that up front because I'm not a big, this isn't a Mother's Day sermon, so I'm not going to talk about, the glories of motherhood and, those types of things. Yeah, I guess partly I don't have the experience to talk about those things. But I think I think in a lot of ways, whatever we do on Sunday helps us. It reminds us of the gospel. It tells us of what we need to know as people, as sons and daughters, as mothers, as fathers. So let's go to the word. And let's continue to ask God to help us to change our hearts. So let me just say a quick prayer for us before we jump into Matthew 18. Lord, thank you again for loving us faithfully, for serving us graciously, and for being our Savior. Lord, we deserve none of it. And so today, Lord, as we gather, we want to remember how great, how wonderful you are, and how fortunate we are that you are a God who saves the unsavable, who loves the unlovable. And one who reaches out to those who are lost without you. So, Father, encourage our hearts and grow us in our love for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in, this is actually a standalone. We've been kind of popping around, and the last 2 weeks we've been talking about prayer. And luckily, those 2 weeks haven't driven a lot of you away. So today we're doing another kind of topical sermon through Matthew 18. And the theme that I wanted to address today is the theme of forgiveness. Again, this is one of those that you read the passage, and I think most of you, if you've been in a church for more than a handful of years, you've read this passage before. Now, I know some of you haven't, and so this might be a little bit newer to you. And if you are, then I hope that as you go through it, as you see it with new eyes, I hope it challenges you where you are in your own life. But for many of us, we've seen this before. I would put before you that even though we've seen this parable before, even though we've heard it, we've heard sermons on it, we've studied in Bible studies, I think this is one of those that we need to hear again and again and again, because it becomes obvious when you look at the church today that this is one of those parables that we see and we read, but we don't do. Matter of fact, I think most people will tell you, if they've been in a church for any amount of time, some people would say the church is the most unforgiving place in the world. It's the most judgmental place. It's the place that if you go, people are going to look down on you, or they're going to judge you based on what you wear or what you drive or how you act. And I know a lot of people who over the years have left churches because of that. They said, I can't stand it. No, I can't stand the judgmental spirit. I can't stand the hypocrisy. I can't stand the gossip. I can't stand all the little things that go on within a church. And so, if you're someone who's been in a church that's happened, not that I can speak for the church, but I am sorry. God never designed the church to be that way, and we see all throughout Scripture that that's not what He is either. A lot of times we make that mistake. We think because the church is like that, God must be like that. God must be unforgiving. God must be ungracious. God must be judgmental. And the truth is, He's not. God is so gracious that it's hard to believe. Now, again, I know that's not believable for many, but what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at this passage. And the reason why I picked this particular one in Matthew is because Matthew is about the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew's writing, in his entire gospel, is portraying the fact that when Jesus came, his main message was, I am coming to bring you not individual salvation, I'm coming to start a kingdom, a people who will live under the reign of God. And so for the first half of Jesus' ministry through the Gospel of Matthew, he's preaching to people, telling them that this kingdom has finally come and that it's going to change the way they live. It's going to change their world. It's this radical thing. The second half of the Gospel of Matthew, he then begins to explain what life in the kingdom looks like. And so in Matthew chapter 18, this is one of the most powerful parables, because what Jesus is teaching, what he's showing, is the fact that if you become a part of this kingdom, if you align yourself with this king, and if you step into this kingdom, all your entire life will be different. Your life in God's kingdom will be a complete contrast to what your life under the Romans is going to be. And so one of the ways that he shows it in this particular instance is he shows that when you come under God's kingdom, when you begin to live your life in the kingdom of God, one of the big things that changes for you and about you is this issue of forgiveness and grace. So we've already heard the passage. There's a little kind of run-up to what happens, starting in verse 21. But as we go through, we're going to look at a couple different things. I wanted to look at the nature of forgiveness. The connection between the events that are happening, and then eventually also the cost of forgiveness. So as we go through, we're going to look at the nature of forgiveness, we're going to look at the connection of forgiveness, and then we're also going to look at the cost of forgiveness. And I think the cost is one thing most of us haven't considered. So the first part is the nature of forgiveness. Let me start in verse 21, and the entire parable is kicked off by this little tiny moment with Jesus and Peter. We don't know what Peter's doing. We don't know where he's coming from, but starts in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him being Jesus, said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many times as seven? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So again, we don't know what the situation is. You know, maybe they're, you know, it sounds like little kids, right? It sounds like Peter's just gotten in a fight with his brother, and he comes and says, Jesus, you know, this just happened. What should I do? And Jesus completely turns the answer over on Peter's head. Again, for some of you, you've read this and it's very, very familiar. If you've read this before and if you've seen it, if you've internalized it, the thing that I want to bring out and remind you of is the fact that, you know, for most of us, we've grown up in essentially a Christianized culture. Even though we're a secular culture now, we still have so many remnants of our Christian culture, Christian history. And so when we hear this parable, whether we've been in the church or not, it doesn't sound that unique. You know, in our country, we've had this movement of the 60s of love and peace and forgiveness. And so when we hear about these things, this parable really doesn't surprise us. Someone does something, we should forgive. I mean, you can go on the street, you can ask most anyone, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, and they would tell you that forgiveness is important and it's good. And for most of them, they would say that that's an important quality to have in relationship and family, on and on. That doesn't mean that they're always doing it, but it means that they recognize that. And a lot of that comes from the fact that we are in a Christianized culture. The New Testament, though, this particular period of time wasn't that type of culture. You know, it was much more radical. And so, you know, Peter brings this question. He says, if my brother does something terrible against me, do I have to forgive him even seven times? You know, this comes from a culture which is essentially eye for an eye. You know, someone does something bad to you, and it's perfectly, perfectly allowable that you do something bad to them. I mean, that's the culture they lived in. That was their justice system. So if you did something and broke the law, then there would be these terrible punishments. That was also the spiritual system. You know, when we looked at the Jews, it was an eye for an eye. Everything was meted out. And there really wasn't a strong sense of this overwhelming forgiveness. Matter of fact, most of them will make the case that, sure, you forgive, but you still has to be an eye for an eye. People still have to learn. You still have to be wise. You can't just let people walk all over you. And so in the midst of that type of culture that believed in eye for an eye, Peter asked the question, if my brother does this again and again and again, do I have to keep forgiving him? Do I have to keep turning the other cheek? Do I have to keep letting it go, letting it slide? And again, Jesus' answer becomes incredibly radical when he says, Peter, seven times isn't enough. 70 times seven. And essentially what Jesus is saying there's no end to this. You know, Peter, seven times is enough. And for Peter, seven times would have been tremendous. You know, it would have been great for someone to forgive someone seven times of something that was continual, repetitive, and ongoing. But Jesus says, you're not even close, Peter. If you want to know what forgiveness looks like, 70 times seven. And then he launches into this parable. And again, like I said, for all of us, a lot of us, we've heard it, but you have to remember that for the people who are listening to this, everything that they're about to hear sounded unnatural, sounded abnormal, and it sounded irresponsible. Now, if we start forgiving people like that, isn't that just going to mess up our society? If we start forgiving people like that, isn't that going to allow other people just to walk all over us? If we start acting like that, aren't people going to take advantage of us? If we start doing that, isn't our society going to crumble? And you see, what we don't recognize and what we have to remember is that Jesus' call is absolutely radical. When Peter says, even seven times, and Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, that should strike fear into our hearts. That should cut us to the very core to first help us realize that we really aren't nearly as forgiving as we think we are. And you know, unfortunately, as Christians, we think we're pretty forgiving, right? You know, we try to turn the other cheek. We try to let certain things slide. But when we hear Jesus say this, we realize that we're really not as close as we tend to think. But we see here that God calls his followers. He says, what the kingdom is going to look like, and if you belong to the kingdom, there will be radical forgiveness. There will be radical forgiveness. In this kingdom that God is bringing, it's not going to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There's going to be forgiveness that flows everywhere, and it will make your life completely different. Now, again, that sounds good in theory, but it's very difficult to practice in daily life. It's funny because, you know, we practice unforgiveness in a lot of very small ways, don't we? You know, someone does something and you give them the silent treatment. You know, you kind of snub them here and there. It's a coworker or family member. And next time you see that coworker, next time you see that family member, you make sure to just kind of, you know, you just kind of let them be. Or, you know, or you find yourself pushing away from them. Or you find yourself gossiping about them. And, you know, even if it's in these small ways, it shows that there really isn't this strong sense of forgiveness in our hearts. And yet, the kingdom of God and being a part of the kingdom of God means being called to something that is radical because God's grace is radical. You know, in the parable, just to kind of get us started in the parable, we're told that there's this man and he owes the king a certain amount, one of his servants. And the amount that we're given here is that he owes this this king that he serves 10,000 talents. Essentially, if you do the math on it, the man owes the king, and this is personal debt. It's not corporate debt. It's not anything else that you can imagine. The parable starts out, and Jesus says, man owes his king, man owes his boss $6 billion. That's essentially what it works out to. Jesus isn't playing games right from the beginning. He's given a picture of forgiveness that is so radical that we can't even imagine the scope of it. Now, here's a man who owes his boss $6 billion. If you think about it in our culture, you can't luck your way into that. You can't work your way into that. It's impossible. And so the story begins and it reminds us of how powerful, how pervasive, how big, how radical forgiveness is going to be in our lives, both for us and for those that we interact with. So that's the first thing we see how radical it is, that it's not simply, hey, you know, you should be kind to those who aren't kind to you. You should let things slide off your back. Now, life in the kingdom is going to look very, very different than life outside the kingdom. Second thing we see is actually very interesting. We have these two events that happen in the parable, and they're tied together by one thing. So we have the first event, which is, two separate events. We have this servant who owes the king a sum of money. And I already told you the amount that he owes is he owes the king $6 billion. And what the king does is king pardons. He says, well, I don't know what he says, but he eventually says, you know, you're pardoned. You also have this servant who is owed by another man for a small sum. And just to do kind of the math on that, when you look at what we're told in Scripture, the comparative number is about $12,000. Now, here's the issue that comes up. The parable never addresses it, and we don't talk about it a lot. But in a lot of ways, those two different events are distinct, right? I mean, what does one have to do with the other? For instance, if you went to a poker game and you lost a whole bunch of money to one guy, you went to another poker game, you won a whole bunch of money from another guy, they're unconnected, right? If you decided to do one thing with one person and you didn't do it with the other person couldn't call you on that. They're distinct, they're different things. In the story, these two different events, servant with the king, servant with this other man, are connected. And the only way they are connected is because the person that is most involved in the story is the king. Right? Without the king, nothing would be connected. You could have the exact same scenario, a servant who owes his master this amount, and then a man who owes the servant this amount, and there's nothing either party could do. They're completely disconnected. But because this man is the king, and because this is his kingdom, he has absolute say over everything that happens. Right? Is everyone following me? Does that make sense? Yes? No? Yes? No? Okay, I see a little bit of like tiny nods. Like, yeah. Too embarrassed to say anything, but yeah. You know, the reason why that's important is because of this. The only way this parable makes any difference to any of your lives is if Jesus is your king. If Jesus is your king and this is his kingdom, then every relationship in your life matters to God. Everything you do or do not do matters to God. If Jesus is not your king, if God is not your Lord and your sovereign, then it doesn't matter what you do. None of it matters. No relationship matters. No action matters. And as a matter of fact, that's one of the problems with being an atheist. One of the deep problems about being an atheist that most atheists haven't worked out is the fact that if there is no king, if there is no God, then nothing matters. And you know, the human heart can't function that way. Now, we need something to matter. We need something to place at the very center, at the very core, to say, my life makes sense. Now, you can go out and you can try to be a forgiving person, but it doesn't matter. If Jesus is not your king, it doesn't matter what you do. You can be the meanest SOB, you can be the kindest guy, and it doesn't make a difference. It's all just stuff. And one day when you die, people may or may not remember you, but whether they do or they don't doesn't matter. But the story reminds us that if you are a part of this kingdom, if he is your king and your God, then every relationship matters. Then what happens over here, what happens over here is all connected. And that's the only way the story works. The only way the story works is if this is the king, because the king can then say, my servant, what have you done? That's the only way the story works. A boss can't say that. A friend can't say that. Only a king can say that. And it reminds us that Jesus is much more than a friend. He has to be. Jesus is much more than a wise sage. Jesus is much more than a moral authority. If Jesus is king, then everything I do does matter to him. Every relationship, every action, all the ways in which I deal with other people. And it means that if Jesus is king, life is not about these relationships, it's about this relationship. And when I get this relationship right, all these relationships will end up working out. But you see, that's what makes the difference in your life. If Jesus is not your king, and if you are not in his kingdom, it doesn't matter whether you forgive or not. It doesn't matter whether you turn the other cheek or not. It doesn't matter whether it's eye for an eye or not. Now, you may like it a certain way, but it doesn't matter. You may prefer a certain system, but it doesn't matter. But if Jesus is your king, then it matters. Everything counts, and everything is important. If Jesus is your king, then he can look at you and he can say, why are you doing this here? Why are you acting like that to this other person? And even though that sounds terrible to some of you, it is the most glorious thing in the world to know that everything matters. and that nothing is unimportant. One of my friends said this, and I thought it was absolutely brilliant. But he said at one point, he said, God is God of the mundane. And you know, the reason why that's so important is because that's where most of us live. Most of our lives are ordinary. You know, very few of us will end up on the cover of Time magazine. Very few of us, at least for good reasons, will end up, you know, front page of the newspaper. But God is a God of the mundane. He cares about the simple, everyday things that happen. And under this king, every relationship matters, whether it's someone who's important, whether it's someone who's not. The way we treat them, the way we love them, the way we serve them, all of it matters. And so, you know, in some ways, this reminds us that in God's kingdom, everything matters. Outside of God's kingdom, nothing matters. And that really is the truth. You know, I think for me, for any of us, you know, there's always a lot of good illustrations when it comes to this, but I think for all of us, we can share illustrations of times where we haven't been forgiving with people. You know, times where we haven't made the connection that because God is our God, because God has forgiven us the way He's forgiven us, that we should also forgive as He has forgiven us. And there's a lot of times where we mouth that, and then something happens, and it seems far too difficult to be forgiving. It seems far too difficult to be gracious. It seems far too difficult to put into action the things that we already know. But again, the place that it starts is realizing that God is the king and that this is His kingdom. And because of that, all of this does matter. Third thing that I wanted to address, and this is really the unique part of the story that I did want to spend a little bit of time dealing with, is the story ultimately is about the cost of forgiveness. If you go into verse 32, it says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." One of the parts that most people don't realize about this parable is what's locked into the very foundation of this parable is cost. In the very beginning, we're told what one man owes, or what the servant owes, and again, that's approximately 6 billion if you kind of work out the differences for time and economics. On the other side, this other man owes $12,000. And what's really interesting about the parable is the story goes this way. If you follow it and listen to it carefully, basically the idea of the story is that with forgiveness, there is always a cost associated with that. Whether it's a large sum or whether it's a smaller sum, there's always a cost associated. Now, because it's money, we see it clearly. If a man owes his master $6 billion, then forgiveness means loss of what? $6 billion. If a man owes another man $12,000, then what does forgiveness cost? $12,000. We know how money works. Now we understand how all of that plays out. You know, forgiveness in this particular parable comes with a cost. And regardless of who does what, someone has to pay the cost. For instance, if the king decides to be forgiving, he loses out on $6 billion. If the king decides to not forgive, the servant is out $6 billion, right? Someone has to pay the cost. With the servant, man's indebted to him. If he forgives the man, he's out $12,000. If he doesn't forgive, the other man's out $12,000. So regardless of how things happen, there is a cost associated with forgiveness. Now, most of us don't view it that way. We just view it as an on-off switch, and we don't realize that there's costs associated with that. I either forgive someone or I don't forgive them. My choice. I either do it or I don't do it. What Jesus is reminding them of is that there is always a cost associated with forgiveness. Forgiveness without cost is impossible. Now, let me take the money component out and show you what it looks like. You get into a fight with your spouse, you get into a fight with your friend, you get into a fight with someone in your family, and eventually, at some point, One of you needs to pay the price. If you're, let's say that you're the one that decides, I'm going to go to my spouse, or I'm going to go to my friend, or I'm going to go to my family member, and I'm going to forgive them, then you're the one that pays the cost, right? You kind of have to swallow your pride, and you have to get yourself ready, and you have to put behind you the hurts and the bad feelings, and then you have to approach the person. And for the other person, it's great being on the other side because they just go, great, thanks. No, wonderful. And sometimes when you're the person offering forgiveness, you kind of go, wait a minute. No, I want you to feel bad. No, I want you to feel bad about what you did because I, you know, I've I'm paying, you know, what you're saying is, you're saying, I'm paying the price. No, I'm the one bearing the burden. I am the one who is going through the difficulty. Don't just say, okay. No, you have to feel it too. Because we know instinctually that if we are the ones who go to forgive, then there is a price we're paying. It's uncomfortable, it's difficult, it's painful. And when we really offer true forgiveness to someone, it means there are things back there that we would want to pull back and say, "Ha, remember when you did this to me?" And we're saying, "I'm not going to do that to you." There is a price associated with forgiveness. And the greater the hurt, the more pain that's involved, the greater the price. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why, for all of us at different times, we don't want to forgive people, because the price is far too great and we're not ready to pay it. I mean, think about why you haven't forgiven people at different times. I hear this a lot, but I hear people say, I'm just not ready to do that. What does that mean? It means I'm not willing to shoulder everything I have to shoulder. I'm not willing to go through what I know I have to go through. I'm not ready to give up what I know I have to give up. And sometimes the things you give up are things you want to hold on to. Like I said, sometimes it's fun holding on to that thing to be able to say, when the next thing happens, remember when you did that to me before? Remember how you betrayed me to that other person? And in order to forgive, we have to let those things go. We have to pay a price. That's part of what makes forgiveness so difficult. There is a price to pay, and for us, if we're the ones who forgive, we have to swallow it. The bigger the conflict, the bigger the cost. Forgiveness is incredibly costly. Even if we decide not to forgive them, then a lot of times, we both bear the brunt of it. We bear the brunt of not being close, of not. And when we're in that situation, other people come up and they say, just forgive them. Just forgive them. I mean, what's the big deal? And because you know the cost, you look at them and you say, you don't understand. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand how much it hurt me. And what we're doing is we are instinctually understanding there is a cost. There is a cost involved with forgiving people. Now, the reason why that's important is this. In Jesus' parable, the entire thing is built around the fact that you have two different amounts. And if these events are connected, the story ends with this. The story ends with essentially the moral being that if you understood what the cost was so that you could be forgiven, then you would be ready to forgive because your cost is not nearly as much. Jesus ties this in, and essentially with this parable, he's saying, you look at someone else and you say, I can't forgive you because of $12,000. But don't you know what you've been forgiven of? Don't you know the price that Jesus has paid for you? And essentially what Jesus is saying, he's saying, once you understand that cost, once you understand what I'm going to do for you, then no price will be too big for you. And that's the way it works. We're here because we want to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we don't remember it to sentimentalize what he did. Now, when we think about the cross, it is a reminder that our forgiveness was costly. That the only way we could be forgiven was if Jesus paid a price for us. And the price on our head was far greater than the price we put on anyone else. And once you know that that's what Jesus did for you, that he paid a price for you, then whenever there are other people who hurt you, who spite you, who speak against you, who gossip behind your back, whatever it is, whenever that happens, you will know that Jesus paid a greater price. And then, and only then, will you be willing to accept the cost. Before that, without understanding that, you will always measure the amount and you will determine whether you can or can't do that. But when you realize how much Jesus has forgiven you, how much of a cost he took on, what it cost him, then no amount will be too great for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being far more loving, far more gracious, far more kind than we could understand. And Lord, we especially thank you today for showing us through a parable that we've heard and we've seen and we've learned from again and again, for using that same parable to remind us, to show us, Lord, that your forgiveness was costly. You didn't just wave a wand and say, you're forgiven. You didn't simply call a trial, present evidence, and pronounce judgment and say, you're free. Lord, you paid the greatest price of all. You sent your own beloved son to live, then to die in our place. And Lord, we pray that for each of us, we may understand the burden that you shouldered to reach out to us. That you paid a far greater price than we will ever pay to forgive anyone else. And as people who are under your kingship, a part of your kingdom, may that truth forever color every other relationship. That whenever there's a conflict, whenever there's a problem, whenever there are issues, Lord, we pray that we may be people who take on the cost because you have paid the price. Thank you again for showing us that through Jesus Christ, you love us far more than we deserve, far more than we could ask, and far more than we could ever hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.